This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. And there are two places we're going to turn to here this morning. So you can turn to Matthew 28. And we're going to read together two well-known passages of Scripture. Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. If you came here today expecting to hear something new, you might as well turn your ears off. You're not going to hear anything new. You're going to hear everything repetitious of what God has put in His Word here so long ago. So Matthew 28, verse 19. For go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16 is the other one. Mark chapter 16. In verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to most of the creatures on the earth. Every creature. All right. The message this morning is to believing people, those who profess to be saved. Those who say that they know their sins are paid for and forgiven because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Not depending on any works, any effort, any church, any institution, money, anything other than what Christ has done for them, that He in fact did pay it all, and therefore there was nothing left for us to pay except to receive Christ as Savior and then receive the forgiveness of sins. So let's pray and then we'll get going. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good hymns. We thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Pray that you'd bless it to our spiritual understanding. They're very familiar words. And we pray that it will have a significance to us this morning that will motivate us beyond where we are this morning as well. We have no agenda but your agenda. We are interested in what you're interested in. We want to live out what you want us to live out and do what you want us to do, what you've commanded us to do. We pray that in any time, for any reason, that the speaking forth from this pulpit would not get in the way of what you want to do with the people that are here, the people that are watching, or people who might listen sometime later. I just thank you for what we have in Christ, and I thank you in advance for what you're going to do, not only with me, but with our folks here today. And we turn this service, we already did, turn it over to you and to the working of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. These are passages of Scriptures that you have heard and in all likely read your entire saved lives if you were in an independent fundamental Baptist church. Obviously, not everyone is. And not every independent fundamental Baptist church focuses on this like they used to. There is more of a, it's like when you watch somebody take down a high-rise building. They don't blow it up to smithereens. They demolish it so it all falls down and hardly affects anything around them. Many churches today are doing exactly that. They're imploding, but they don't even realize they're imploding. And so, obviously, fewer and fewer church people agree with what we believe the Bible to say. And so how do you solve that problem? I think it's pretty easy. We allow God's word to be the authority for all of us. I don't speak outside of that authority. Hopefully you don't hear outside of that authority. After I got saved, I had to take what I had known as an unbeliever in the religious field and submit it to the test of Scripture. I even went back to talk to the minister of the place where I grew up and sat down with him and asked him some very important questions. And I didn't do it to be smart. I did it because I was interested. Why did I not hear when I was there? What is it that, what did I miss? Well, I found out I didn't miss anything. And I found out he didn't believe hardly anything. I mean, he would deny this and deny that. And so I speak from a good experience, knowing that not every place is teaching the truth, or not every place is teaching anything. So our passages teach the importance of reaching lost souls for Christ. It should be a major focus. Not the only focus, but it should be the major focus of the believer's life. A preacher who is anonymous to me, I don't know who it may have been, said this, and I quote, "Every saint this side of heaven should be concerned for every soul this side of hell," unquote. Everybody is going someplace forever. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And the urgency of the present can't be overstated. It just can't. Because, you know, you have now, you had last week. Praise the Lord for, if you've had a lot of years, you don't have that many years, praise the Lord for everything you've had. But you have now, but you have no guarantee of anything beyond today or beyond this morning. No guarantee. So the urgency is there. That being said, soul winning should be the major activity of every genuine born-again believer. If God commands you, He equips you. You may not be able to audibilize some things, but you're able to do what He said to do because He has equipped you to do it. There were people that I have met, even back when I was in school, that said, evangelism is a gift. And God doesn't give that to anybody. He commanded everybody to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. It's not a gift. It's a command. If the command said, if you love me, keep my commandments, in other words, obey my word, the command is He's given you the ability as a believer to keep His word. There's nobody that can stand before Him and say, you didn't, I missed the boat. No, you didn't miss the boat. You didn't get on the boat. You didn't want to go for a cruise. You know, it's just what it is. All right, Proverbs 11:30. All of these, I hope, will be familiar verses to you. And the direction that I'm going, Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So I'm going to start here at the beginning, lest this would sound as though I'm not including myself in this. I'm saying for my sake. For your sake, for all of our sakes, there are certain elements when genuinely implemented that will greatly assist in winning the lost to Christ for salvation and beyond, and afterwards for growing in Christ, if these are implemented. All right? So I don't want this to be mechanical. I want this to be realistic and biblical. D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian guy down in Fort Lauderdale, wrote a book on winning souls, or it was a pamphlet. And in that pamphlet, he had somewhere between 20 and 23 questions. And the questions were geared to, it was a more of a Madison Avenue approach to winning souls. And the questions were asked with the favored response to be yes. 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 And I can go on for 20 questions. And then at the end, would you like to go to heaven? And the answer, of course, not even thinking, it would be yes. Well, I don't know that soul winning is that way. I don't know that that's how it was ever meant to be. It's not mechanical. So here's my first point, and let's go to Psalm 51. If you're familiar with Psalm 51, you know that this is a penitent psalm, speaking about David, King David. But my first point is this: for our soul winning to be effective or effectual, we need to purge ourselves of all known sin yet unconfessed. I really believe that, insofar as being successful here. I think that's an element in winning the lost and being an effective ambassador for Christ. David knew that he needed to be purged of sin. And it's quite obvious here. Now, the context is very limited here, but I'm using it in the broader application. David knew he needed to be purged of sin before he could teach transgressors God's way and see sinners converted. It's very important. So the verses that I'm going to read here are very selective, but I'm going to address another issue too. So look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 6, behold, thou that desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That was a very specific and very humble and contrite prayer. This is what David wanted. This is who David knew about himself and what he needed to have happen to be effective. All right, now, verse 11. I didn't read that. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Dispensationally speaking, which I believe I'm a dispensationalist, we know that dispensational truth in verse 11 was that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came for service and left. Came and went. And in the New Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells a believer upon salvation. And in that indwelling, he also leads and empowers and seals until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit never leaves. The Holy Spirit is there. If you're saved here this morning, the Holy Spirit is within you, and he is convicting you of the accuracy or the fallacy of what I'm saying. So I better speak the truth. This, to me, is very important. I know how easy, and this is why I started with me. I know how easy it is to just get on the bandwagon for talking to somebody about something when my heart is not right and ignore it and say, well, the weightier matter is the soul. and then not win that person? And never consider, could that be me? I did this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Believers must purge, which means to thoroughly cleanse from known sin, before they can be clean vessels meet for God's use. I think that's true in all areas. Not just soul winning, but in any area in the Christian life. How can God's power be manifested in us when unconfessed sin is present? Tell me how that can happen. How can that work? Isn't that us usurping His authority and His scheme of things? Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in mine heart, if I condone it, if I practice it, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confession of sin in the Christian life is normal. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's normal. Here it is. I do something wrong in God's sight. So what do I do with that? Do I say, well, sometime tonight before I go to sleep, I'll talk to you about that. Do you know that there's so many other things that come between that particular time and the nighttime that you're not even going to remember that in all likelihood? You take the sin when it happens and you confess it. You make it right. It's very, very important. The purging of sin, for me, is an essential for being successful, effectual, to win souls to Christ. Second one is prayer. Prayer, second essential. And in Luke chapter 18, and while you're going there, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. I can do two things. I can do three things. I can do four things at the same time. I can speak to you. The Holy Spirit can speak to me and change the whole direction of where I'm going. I can be praying to the Lord. Lord, help me to remember the verse that I was doing. I'm doing all of this simultaneously. Pray without ceasing. You can pray while you drive. You can pray while you sit, while you're walking and talking. You can pray. Pray without ceasing. In chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, so while prayer is not everything that we're made up of in the Christian life, everything should be done by prayer, including potential soul-winning opportunities, I believe. When you go to bed at night, what's the possibility that you have lost souls on your mind? When you wake up in the morning, what's the possibility you have any lost souls on your mind that you're praying for? If you haven't experienced this yet, you will. Praying over lost souls is or can be agonizing work. Slow. Seemingly discouraging. Defeated even times. Now the prayer doesn't save. But the prayer surely can help produce spiritual soil to receive the gospel when it's given to them. Not everybody responds the first time. First time anybody ever said anything to me was driving down Brickell Avenue, Miami, going by, what's that place? Vizcaya. We both worked at the Miami Herald, and we both worked the night shift, and we were going in, and he was witnessing to me, and I put my hand on the door handle, and I said, if you say one more word, I'm out of here. And I was dead serious. For all practical purposes, he probably witnessed to me the truth, but I didn't want to hear it. But he didn't quit either, which is strange. All right, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul is the writer of the book of Romans, as well as many books in the New Testament. An avid soul winner, church planter, missionary, Bible expositor, a number of things. Look at what he says in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer is that Israel would get saved, the Jews. If you're familiar with Jewish people, you'll know that my wife was a stewardess. She had a flight from New York to Miami. Not a flight, but that was part of her route. And the Jewish people, and I've seen the same thing, can be very demanding, arrogant, and ungrateful. I'm not saying they all are, I'm saying they can be, and oftentimes you'll see that. His heart's desire and prayer to God is that these people might be saved. Remember Moses in the wilderness? And he got so frustrated with his own people, so mad. He said, why don't you kill them all? Or kill me? I mean, the frustration was there. And Paul says, this is my heart's desire. All right, let's back up and turn it up a little bit. Chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. When you go to bed at night, you have any lost people, is on your heart. You get up in the morning, are there any people lost that are on your heart? Paul did. I read it right there. I have continual heaviness, continual sorrow. I would venture, if it were possible, I would exchange my salvation for theirs. Send me to hell that they might be saved. Who among us even has a remote idea what this is even like? Paul did. And prayer. And it had a lot to do with prayer. We know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in John 5, verse 16. The effectual, actively powerful. There's you're putting action into something, and the Holy Spirit's working through you, and it's very powerful. Prayer is essential if we're going to be effective. Number 3, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18 and verse 21. Prayer. I mean, prayer, purging known sin. And the third one is preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's word implanted into the heart, into the soul, can result in a person being born again. 1 Peter 2:23. It's through the proclamation of the gospel that aids to winning sinners to Christ. You can do like the charismatics, and some of them said, I had this warm, fuzzy feeling from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes, and I just knew that something had happened to me. Minus the gospel. And a variety of all kinds of ideas, minus the gospel. No, preaching. Somebody once wrote, and I'm quoting, if the preaching of the gospel is not utterly necessary, then it is utterly unnecessary. Unquote. You'll probably notice, if you ever paid attention to this, that somewhere in a message, I get the gospel in. Somewhere in what I teach, I get the gospel in. When I go out and I witness, I get the gospel. What am I doing if I'm given a gospel tract and I don't get the gospel? Why? Because it's totally necessary. And if you don't believe that, then you're saying it's unnecessary. I determine when it's necessary. There's no middle ground here. None whatsoever. It's either necessary or it's not necessary. Listen, the lost world doesn't need seminars to produce refined sinners. It doesn't need conferences. It doesn't need movies. It doesn't need gatherings. It needs the gospel. It needs the truth of the gospel. We need messages that provoke or aid in producing redeemed souls. And that's why the gospel should be in all of these things. There was an officer in one of the churches we were in, been an officer for who knows how many years, and then came to church one day, and the invitation was given, and he got out, and he came up, and he talked, and he realized he wasn't saved. There was a preacher north of us here that even made it into the ministry and realized one day, he wasn't saved. Now, people today say, what's the big deal about the gospel? Well, if you don't keep preaching the gospel, don't expect any results. Do I know your heart? No, I know what you say. We're familiar with everybody. In all likelihood, most people are. But how do you know? I don't know. So it's like Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you poke a gospel gun in a hole and you shoot. If nothing comes up, you shoot again. And you keep shooting till something comes up. Because, listen, we are a complex creature, and sometimes the sin and the blindness is so deep, so covered, that it takes that, finally, for the light to go on and realize, I need to take care of this. I'm not trying to produce something that doesn't exist. I'm trying to open up a hole that's been covered and blow it up. Remember the persecution in Acts chapter 8? Stephen was killed. Saul, before he was Paul, went after all the people in Jerusalem, and they escaped Jerusalem in droves. If you had in chapter 2, 3,000 that were saved and baptized, and in chapter 3 or 4, 5,000 men that were saved, you had a lot of people that were saved that were not part of the inner circle of the church in Jerusalem, and he was going after them all, and they all fled for their lives, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8, 4. It wasn't a social gospel they were preaching. It wasn't a non-confrontational gospel. It was the gospel that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Rose again, the chief thing right then. and make salvation available if you receive Him by faith as Savior. Preaching. We've gotten away from that too. Right, number four. Mark chapter 4. I don't take credit for changing gears here. I wanted to go somewhere else. And it was like the hesitancy is not because I'm scared. I just feel like the Holy Spirit didn't want me to go there. Because then I'd get on a rabbit trail. It would have been a good one, but you don't want to go there. Number four, planting. Or we could say sowing. But everything is peas here, so we do planting. Mark 4, verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed. Okay, I'm not going to take the people here yet. The sower who goes forth to sow spiritual seed in verse 3 and verse 4 is the soul winner. I'm applying that to people, to us. We go out and we're going out to sow the word, whether it's with something we have or we're going to talk to them. All right, we're trying to win people to the Lord using the word. And the seed that is used in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. So we're going out and we're sowing forth the word. Now the response varies, and you can read it right there with individual heart. But it makes sense, does it not, that the more seed that is sown, the greater the chance of reaping something if we do it right. Seed that is sown, whether it's through tracts or personal witnessing or visitation or through regular mail. You know, I had a great thing before everything was online. I'd pay the electric bill, I'd pay the water bill, not the water bill, some of these other bills, and inside, yeah, every one of them was a track. Now everything's online. It's hard to put a track online. But you can do it through email, you can do it through the internet, the social media, the telephone, the radio, the TV, signs. I mean, all of those things are not wasted labor. Because God's word does not return void. Paul said that he became all things to all men that he might by some means save some. All things legitimate. All things biblical. I want to go to the worst part of a city where not necessarily the homeless are living, but a drug neighborhood. So what do I have to do? Do I have to become a drug addict to witness to the druggies? There was a guy that thought that. And you know the end result. He became a drug addict. He won nobody. But he became 1 Corinthians 15:33. Read it. The evil contaminates the good. You can't do that. Plus, there's an added encouragement that while some of us sow the seed, others will come along after us and water the seed. Sometimes we have the opportunity to water the seed. And then, of course, but God gives the increase. We may be able to reap the harvest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start here in verse 6. This is after Paul is, that they had the divisions in the church at Corinth. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. You know what it is? It becomes a team effort. Haven't you talked to somebody that had been talked to years and years ago somewhere? And you were able to take what was planted and water it? When we were up in North Carolina, we went across into Tennessee, and there's a lookout there. And while we were there, we climbed up this high place to get up over the highway and see the mountains and so forth. There was a lady there with her son, and so they went down. So as we were going down, I said, I need to talk to her. And so I grabbed some tracks out of the car and tapped her windshield. And I said, I have this for your son and this for you. And she looked, they were trick tracks. And she looked at that and she looked at me and she said, oh, she said, I remember these. These scared me to death. And I said, good. I said, enough to get saved? You see, and it was just, the Lord did that. But I wouldn't have known that if I didn't do that. And I had the opportunity, I just didn't have anything with me. So it's a team effort, but there must be persistence. Don't give up so quickly. You've got to be consistent. It's easy to do. There have been people that I know that I just backed off. Why? I might be the only person that can get through. Hopefully somebody else will. But if you've done something, you know, hopefully somebody will come and water. All right, here's the next one. And that is Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I'm trying to break this down into a place where we can all identify and should identify. When you decided you were coming to church this morning, you got up and you did some things. In all likelihood, you got dressed. And in all likelihood, you tried to dress a little different than you would if you were going to go out and play ball. And you cleaned up, and you did some other personal hygiene. You brushed your teeth and comb your hair, if you have hair. And you made an effort to come here. Why don't we do that with soul winning? Why is soul winning haphazard? So this one is Psalm 126. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This has to do with pleading. Pleading with people. Tearful and burdened hearts. Anxious for them to come to Christ. That's what Paul was in Romans chapter 10 and chapter 9. Is he an exception? Or is he an example? He should be an example, not the exception. We shouldn't look at him and say, well, that was Paul. Why can't that be us? Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want to go back to Paul on this business of pleading. I think Paul was a man's man. He's a rabbi before he was saved. He had to be pretty good in the field because, you know, he was a tent maker by trade. He didn't go out and try to take people's money for anything. He wanted to be accountable to the Lord and not to accountable to people. And so here the church at Ephesus. And we read here in verse 18, and he says, and when they were come to him, this is the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Right from the beginning, he took them in his heart, and obviously they weren't all saved, but he took them in his heart, and he went through everything you and I go through, but without taking them into our heart. Go down here to verse 31. Paul says, therefore watch and remember. What were they to watch and remember? Let's look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. How many churches today have had wolves come into them? And their churches don't stand for anything anymore. They shouldn't even call themselves a church. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Pleading for those believers in Ephesus against what was coming in. Now, I know this, you know this. Sometimes you get mad if I bring up names. But I'm a shepherd and I can smell a wolf. Spiritually speaking, I can smell a real wolf too, if you get close enough to him. And you need to be warned of that. I'm not a personality person. If somebody's doing something against God's will, something against the Word of God, you need to be warned about it. You can't, how come you don't have a non-judgment room in this church? Because we believe the Bible. The Bible judges. It judges righteous judgment. I'm convinced that reaching lost souls today takes more labor, commitment, and consistency than in other generations. I read about almost 100 years ago in the 1920s. And even earlier and a little bit later. And about the meetings that these men had around our country. The length of the meetings. And how they were so affected by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And how many people they were winning to Christ. And look here 100 years later. What happened? There was no follow through. There is no consistency. And so today, I think it's harder because men's hearts are harder. Maybe the long, dark shadow of the coming tribulation and the vast amounts of people around the world that are going to perish will motivate us to action and to be compassionate as opposed to being clever. I mean, if the rapture were to occur today, I'm all for it. But then the tribulation will begin. And everything that you thought you would have liked to do, and every person you would have thought you'd like to win, done. Maybe that same long dark shadow would help us to examine our hearts as to what we could do within to be obedient to the Lord's command and go forth in His power, not our power. You know, I've read, I've studied, I know about the cults, I know about the different religions. When I talk to people, I'm familiar with where they're going to go before they go there. And sometimes I can be as clever as they are, more clever, but I'm not trying to win an argument. I need to win their soul. Listen, I agree with John chapter 4. The harvest is, the field is white unto harvest, but it's not always going to stay that way. A field left to itself ripens and then dies. If the Lord were to come for us today in the rapture, you know what it would mean? It would mean that we, as in this church age, in this age of grace, have failed. Because every dispensation has ended in failure. It would mean that maybe we have imploded, and they have imploded, and they have imploded, and personally just walked into ourselves and say, you know, I'm not interested in people's souls. Well, then you're disobedient. And then you're just in sin. You can do what God has given to you to do. You don't have to do what everybody else does or anybody else does, but you can do something. So, sow the seed. And if you found out that the seed has been sown, water it. Build upon what somebody else has done. And the Lord will give the increase. And who knows, we'll be able to sit down with somebody and show them how they can know without any question that they're saved. Let me bring up one little thing and we're done. Years ago, when Leanna was here, she was at the gym and there was this girl from Ecuador that had come there, and she got talking to her. And she kept saying, she was having marital problems. She had an autistic boy. So she said, you need to go and talk to me. And so she told me that she had set up a time for her to come here and talk to her about the marriage situation. So she came. And we sat right up here. And we got talking for a few minutes. And, you know, I don't know why certain things happen the way they do. But I said, you're not here because of the marriage situation or your autistic son, are you? And she said, no. I said, you're here because of your soul. She said, yes. And so we talked. And she agreed with what I said and showed her. And I said, well, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? She said, yes. Can I pray in Spanish? I said, sure. The Lord understands Spanish. I said, I don't, but He does. And so she did. And then I asked her. I said, so, did He save you? My first reaction to is, I'm not sure, is that she didn't understand. And she said, yes. I said, how do you know? Because it says it right there. Okay, I don't question that. And you make yourself available and you do what's necessary to do. Hopefully somebody else must have spoken to her before in her past. So praise the Lord that somebody acted on that and that I could act on that. And the Lord did the increase. We have today. So the secular world says, seize the day. I say just to take advantage of what the Lord's given you to do and do it. Let's pray. As we bow our eyes, bow our heads, close our eyes. You can bow your eyes too. I wonder how it is with your heart. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you received Him by faith? Have you repented toward God and realized there's no way I could save myself? None. If not, you can come here, let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know you're saved for sure before you ever leave here. We who are saved, if the Lord were to come here, and obviously He's not going to do that in the physical realm, but if He came here and I stepped aside and He walked down on one side of this aisle or the other and pointed to you, how concerned were you last week? about winning somebody to me. And went around and asked each one of us, I wonder what he would find. I would hope that he would find that we've at least talked to somebody. We've at least tried to do something. Not on our own strength. Folks, I want for myself and for us to be successful. I want to see people come to Christ. But I don't want it to be mechanical. I don't want to win them to myself, but to Christ. So I don't know where you are spiritually. I just pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and that he's already spoken to your heart and that you'll respond in kind. We've got a job to do. He's commanded us to do it. And there's a way we can become more effectual than we are today. I'm convinced of that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for caring for our soul. Thank you for the person or persons or thing or book or scripture that was given to us that opened the door. Thank you for those who showed us what we needed to do, didn't do it for us, and then questioned us afterwards to make sure we were who we said we just became. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Our world, our country, our churches, maybe even us, have dropped the ball. So I pray that you'd have your way in the invitation, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.